may be seated. But welcome with us as well. And if you have a Bible, be turning to the book of Acts, chapter 21. We'll be back in Acts chapter 21, page 858 in those Bibles. And if you were here last few weeks, you've been in Acts chapter 21 with us. So we've been discovering our DNA, looking at really the end of the beginning of Paul's ministry as he's going to end up eventually traveling to Rome via Jerusalem. And this morning, we're going to just pick up where we left off when we were talking about being troubled with truth. So we've seen Paul, he's traveled from to Jerusalem, and he had a good visit with the elders. And then as he got there, he discovered there was tension after giving his testimony of what God had done among the Gentile nations. There was that tension between him in particular and his gospel that he preached and the Jews, the Judaizers. And that is not just lost Jews. Of course, lost Jews wouldn't receive that, but we're talking about saved or people who claim to be believers in Christ. We're having a hard time understanding the gospel that Paul preached and the connotations. And so James put some things together for Paul to earn some credibility. And that's where we left off last week. And so that tension is what we were talking about. Sometimes when we talk about the Word of God, it does build tension. But the good news this morning, before we're done, is I'm gonna help you understand how that tension can become traction, right? Because if you don't have tension, you don't have traction. Yeah, so you got to have a little friction before you're going to get anywhere. And so just kind of as a way of remembrance, last week, so that we had testimony is the first thing that we covered. Paul was careful to share Christ's testimony. And then we saw the tension and how sensitive he was to the tension. After Paul gave his initial testimony, we don't hear the details of it in verses 17 through 19, but he gives obviously an upbeat testimony, all that God had been doing. Everybody was excited, and then they quickly turn the conversation. What's recorded is, oh yeah, and Paul, by the way, we have this problem as they talked about the tension, and Paul just, we don't hear a word out of him from that point on. Now, I'm not saying he didn't talk, but there's nothing recorded. After that Paul spoke. And you will not hear Paul speak again until today, later on in this text when we get to it here in just a little bit. And so Paul was very sensitive to that tension. He didn't push back against it. He listened very closely, and he took the instruction that James gave him. And of course, James was careful also to say, look, I'm not talking about the Gentiles. I'm not talking about, we still hold to everything that we agreed to in Acts 15, and I'm just talking about right now, Paul, while you're here, I'd like for you to do this. And Paul's like, sir, yes, sir, show me where I can go buy some sacrifices, and I'm going to shave my head again, and we'll get this party started, and we're going to go in, and we'll go to that temple, and everything's going to be decent and in order. That's Brian Hedges' summary. And so so it's all good, and that's really where we picked the text up this morning in Acts chapter 21. Because we're going to talk about the real trouble that occurs, right? That tension was just a pre-runner to some trouble that Paul's going to find this morning in Acts chapter 21, verses 27 through 38. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at Acts chapter 21. We're going to pick up the text in verse 27. Now, we've read over this already last week, but I want to just kind of rehearse over it once again and come through the end of the chapter. It says, and when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before him that in the city, that was with him in the city, Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul, and they drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band, and that wasn't the praise band, that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them, and when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, and some cried another, and among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. When he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him!" And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days madest an uproar and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" Then Paul says in verse 39, "But Paul said, I am a man, which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with his hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spoke unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, and that's our cliffhanger this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It leaves us with cliffhangers and in moments to consider all the trouble that came from the tension of a man who brought a testimony of Jesus Christ. Lord, as we as a society endeavor to focus on your first coming, the coming of the Lord Jesus incarnate to be made flesh and dwell among us, Lord, we're so thankful for the opportunity to share who Jesus Christ really is. He is God. And as we bring that truth to this world, it troubles people. It troubles people who are religious. It troubles people who are unrighteous. And Lord, all of us at one time or another have been troubled, because at length it reminds us that we are sinners and that there's a God in this universe that loves us, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. And so, Father, we're thankful for the message of the gospel that you give us, that we don't need to add to it. We don't need to take away from the gospel. Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work is sufficient. And as Paul was preaching that Jesus is the sacrifice for sin and not a sacrifice, Lord, that was troubling, and it brought trouble to him. Lord, may we be like Paul and be willing to stand any trouble that would come our way and be able to speak as you give us utterance, the word of God. Even now, as we go through the rest of this message, Lord, I pray you'd help me speak your words as they ought to be spoken, truth, the very words of God. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, but you already are. So there you go. All right. So trouble. Be prepared for trouble. You know, it's always good to be prepared for trouble. We live in the Midwest, right? So every time the spring rolls around, everybody starts getting ready for the tornado seasons. And we, you know, just to the south of us here, Archie is, I mean, when your mascot's Whirlwinds, you know. Isn't that Archie, or am I at the, okay. I was thinking I might have confused it with Adrian. What's Adrian? Blackhawks or something? Okay. Yeah, I had that right. So when your mascot's a Whirlwind, you might live in a tornado alley, right? So there might be some things to be aware of. So Paul, you know, Paul and James are both being very sensitive to the situation. There's stormy weather ahead. And as you saw in the text there, Paul hit the storm head on. And so we'll just look at how this storm develops, you know. You know, that's what meteorologists do. They sit there and they tell you what the storm came. Then they tell you all the details. And it's like, yeah, I know. It just took off the shingles, man. That was pretty neat. So anyway, I'm going to give you a blow-by-blow report. It's easier to talk about what other people's trouble than to live it yourself, isn't it? Amen. Yeah. So right now we're talking about Paul's trouble. But the reason we're doing that is because we got to be prepared. You need to be prepared, and I need to be prepared to face trouble. And how you do it is the key. It's amazing as we watch Paul's life here. There's no accusing anybody. There's no victimization. He just keeps plowing ahead and staying on mission. And that's why it's important that you know God's mission, that you understand why you're born again and what God saved you to do, but more importantly, who God saved you to be, because Paul really reveals the character of Christ. He's very much like Christ when he faces trouble, and he handles it very well. So Paul was identified as a threat to Judaism in verse 27. That's very clear. It says, and when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him being Paul. right? As soon as they saw him, oh man, the party got started. They started stirring it up. And so what are these 7 days? Because he was the guy that they were stirred up about. Well, the 7 days were the days of purification that James had talked to Paul about, and it was the standard Old Testament time of separation and sanctification. So Paul, along with the other four, were setting themselves apart, obviously not for salvation, it had nothing to do with Christianity, but for the religious duty to be clean as they entered the temple. So being a Jew, Paul honored the Hebrew traditions of the temple in Jerusalem, as he should have as a Jew, and he had been living among the Gentiles. So James supposes, hey, look, you've been among the Gentiles, let's make sure you're ceremonially clean. Everyone knows that you, as you enter the temple, your head shaved, you're with the Nazarites, you have provided this offerings, you are bringing an offering, you are all in on this, on making sure everything is holy and sanctified on the feast day. You're not doing anything to defile that. The last thing Paul would have done, by the way, is bring a Gentile in the temple. He knows better than that. He wouldn't have done that, and there's no indication that he did do that, although that's what they accuse him of. And so he honored all of those things, and he was willing to sanctify himself properly and partake of the worship in according to Exodus 29:37. And there is just one of many references where God tells Israel to sanctify themselves, to make an atonement at the altar, and it's a seven-day period that they make atonement. But anyway, I'm going to move on past that. But here in Acts 21, verse 28, there's a false accusation based on either assumption, misunderstanding, or misinformation that's leveled against Paul, and it's defiled has defiled the entire temple area because he's allowed Gentiles to join him in the temple. That's what it says there in verse 28 when they start yelling out. This goes public, viral really quick. They didn't even need social media. They come crying out, "Men of Israel, help!" All right, so they're like, "Oh my gosh, we're in trouble! Help! Fire! Fire!" You know, and it's like saying fire in a crowded theater. It's saying help in a crowded temple. What do you need? This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Okay, we got a disagreement, but then they go on. And further, brought Greeks also into the temple and have polluted this holy place. Uh-oh. Now you've gone too far. After the colon there. Now you brought Greeks into the temple. You've polluted this holy place. So this is simply not the case. Paul doesn't teach, really on any of these accounts, Paul doesn't teach anything against the people of Israel. He wrote to the Romans and mentioned the promises of God still is in store for Israel. Ironically, today there are some sects called Christian that are against Israel, and they want to steal their promises, and they don't understand a proper way to rightly divide the word of God, and they don't understand that God still does have promise for Israel. Paul wasn't one of those dudes. He's the one that gave us the book of Romans, right? So we know God through him revealed in Romans 11 that we know that Israel holds a special place in God's heart. And so in Romans 11:25, Paul wrote, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits." And what Paul's referring to there, he's like, hey guys, make sure you don't understand. Just because God has blessed you, Gentiles, that the gospel's come to you, Gentiles, don't get puffed up. He says, because blindness in part has happened to Israel. But, right, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. So God will save Israel. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the fathers' sakes. And of course, he's speaking of the Old Testament fathers there. God made covenant promises to Israel that he will not break. So Israel does have promise. You notice, too, that Paul wrote Romans. I believe he wrote it before he traveled to Jerusalem as he was making his trip up through Macedonia there and Achaia. And as he wrote these and then sent it with Phoebe over to Rome, He's also very aware, before he ever steps foot in Jerusalem, they are enemies for your sakes. So Paul understands there's a lot of tension, right? And for them, for the Jews, they don't associate the Greeks with anything cultured. They don't associate the Greeks with anything but Gentiles, Roman. All they see is the enemy. It's the enemy. And so they're not friendly to the Greeks. So Paul wasn't guilty. Well, first of all, he wasn't guilty of teaching against the people of Israel as he's accused. He was for Israel. The reason that even to this day, almost 2,000 years later, this church, well, I'm going to say the church stance is biblical. Our biblical stance at this church is to understand God's place in God's history of the nations. Israel comes out on top. We just talked about, or James mentioned, that Jesus will come back at the second coming. Now, we will rule and reign with Christ. We return with him. But we understand in the millennial kingdom, Israel is going to dominate the earth. God has a beautiful plan for the nation of Israel. And there was no nation of Israel until 1948. And so God has rebirthed, so to speak, the nation physically. And then at his second coming, we'll give her a new spiritual birth. But right now, we still preach the gospel that Paul was preaching, because now this is the way of salvation. It's through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you can there's no temple on the Temple Mount. Today, Jesus Christ is a better priest, and he will always be the priest. He is the high priest and after the order of Melchizedek. And so when Paul would bring this news to a Jew, unless they were believing, right, they had to believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. He was God manifest in the flesh. It was hard for them to divorce, the law of Moses and the covenants given to the nation of Israel from a God who had an even bigger plan than that, which was to redeem the whole world through this gospel that only included going through his son and making each and every individual a temple of God. Man, that was news that was just too much for their brains to comprehend. Your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost? What are you talking about? I mean, that was something that, that was news. That was a revolutionary concept. And by the way, maybe somebody's listening right now and it's still a revolutionary concept. But that's the reality of the gospel. Jesus Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the reality of our relationship with God. So Jesus Christ indwells us when we come to faith in Christ and we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior. So Paul, he was all for Israel. And then Paul was not guilty of teaching against the law, as they claimed either. He instead taught and believed that the law was advantageous in, again, bringing us to Christ. He wasn't against the law. He's like, the law is fine, right? You just can't keep it. It's not the law's fault. That's what Paul taught. The law is perfect. There's nothing wrong with the law. But there's only one person who's kept the law. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. Therefore, our faith is not in the law, but the one who kept it, Jesus Christ. So he says to the Galatians, who want to go back and add law to grace, he says, hey, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us under Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Because, right, Paul makes the argument, before there was a law, there was Abraham, who was justified by faith. And every Jew claims Abraham as their father. So God would make that condition, or Paul would preach those type of messages. He would point out that there was grace found in Noah. Noah wasn't a Jew either. He was long before Abraham, long before the children of Jacob. And so Israel wasn't thought of. So God had relationships prior to that. So the law is great. It was given on Mount Sinai to Moses and the nation of Israel and the seed of Jacob. But the reality is this. It's a schoolmaster. It leads us to Christ, because Christ is the only one who can keep that law that was given on Mount Sinai. So Paul did quite the opposite of preaching against the temple and the people of Israel. He took up a love offering, because Paul's not a fool. He knows. He's like, you know, these are hard things. Peter even writes it. These are hard things that Paul's saying. It's hard for us to get our head around it. But, okay, so he gets it. He's like, you know what? I've tried my best. I'm trying to preach this stuff. I'm trying to let everybody understand this. It's hard. So let's do this. Let's just show them, not by what we say, by what we do. And so, as you know, Paul's been working as he's going from the churches, and they're working up a big old love offering for the saints that are hurting in Jerusalem. And of course, we know he brought that at that time when he gave his testimony in this chapter. He brought that gift, and and nothing said of it. So we don't know how that went over. But it was an idea to show his gratitude and grace from the Gentiles to the Jews, because they wanted them to understand they were being used of God to accomplish God's mission and his power for his glory. Hallelujah! God is using the Hebrews and the Jews. And in reality, our New Testament is written by, well, Hebrews, guys that got saved, ethnically Jewish people. We wouldn't have our Bible, right? Praise God. And he's still using Hebrews to reach the Gentile world, right? Paul's trying to help his brothers out, man. I'm just like James. Let's try to help them out here. Let's try to ease the tension, right? You can just see these guys are just trying to say, man, anything I can to try to get this across. In Romans 15, Paul said this. He says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And so Paul points out that our Savior is the Hebrew of Hebrews, right? God brought the gospel to the Gentile world to fulfill the Old Testament scripture through Jesus Christ, because God has entrusted this to the nation of Israel. And in the millennium, of course, there will still be a function of them ruling and reigning over the Gentile world. Unfortunately, the most important part, which is the kingdom of God, they missed it. And fortunately for us, God says, I can go on without that. I'll put them on hold for a couple thousand years, and we'll come back to them here in a few weeks or a few days or a few minutes. So be ready. Don't be ready for trouble. Be ready for a trumpet, by the way. And so then the trouble's coming. All right, so the Jews of Asia, they were identified as those who lit the fuse very clearly in verse 27 through 29. We've read 27 and 28. Let's look at verse 29. It says, for they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus and Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. Now in verse 29, I think Mark is very gracious here. He's saying they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. He could have said they seditiously lied against Paul, but he didn't. So I think, man, Mark's a stand-up guy. Did I say Mark? I'm sorry, Luke. I don't know why I said Mark, but Luke, who is Dr. Luke, who's with Paul here and the author of the text. He's with Paul as he's joining him in Jerusalem. And so he writes that and says, hey, Trophimus had been seen publicly with Paul. Of course, Paul arrives to town with Gentiles, and of course, that becomes a problem and probably also part of the tension that we talked about earlier. So the Jews, which were of Asia, these Jews, notice that they are of Asia, and God makes us understand that they were of Asia. They had actively pursued and followed the ministry of Paul, lying in wait for him to spring a trap on him from the very beginning of his first ministry, his first trip. I mean, once he got up into Galatia, it was on like Donkey Kong, man. He was getting left for dead and hopping back up and going to town. I mean, the guy was, it was an intense relationship. So from Asia through, and then through later on through Macedonia, even in Ephesus, you know, Paul has suffered a great deal of physical hardship at the hands of the Jews. And he would start in the synagogue, of course, and that would degenerate. And then, you know, next thing you know, they're out to kill him. And so we even at one point saw him as he was in Macedonia, right, trying to stay a step ahead of the Jews. And he's getting to the next place. So he's being pursued, so to speak. The saints are like, Paul, we got to get you out of here. I mean, he is under a lot of pressure from the Jews. Now, these Jews of Asia, in particular, the ones that are causing a problem, because they've seen him before. So Paul diverted his trip back to Jerusalem already due to the Jews that lay in wait for him. In Acts 9:23, says the first day of his, this is the first days of his ministry. After that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. So this is in the early days of his ministry. Now the Jews were already taking counsel to kill him. Paul himself gets saved in Acts chapter 9. Right? And so, but their lying await was known of Saul. That's before he was even called Paul. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. The disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And so Paul's life has been in jeopardy since his salvation. In Acts 20, verse 3, he abode there 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return to Macedonia. There's another example of the Jews lying in wait for him. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 19, days before arriving, he's serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with tears and temptations which befall me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And so his relationship with the Jews was that of great contention. And they wanted to kill him since his salvation. And so that's a bad deal. So Paul, who they've, you know, obviously they've heard preach, they've contended with him, they've known him as Saul of Tarsus. They may have read his writings, read his, the epistle to Galatians. Now they're calling him out publicly, identifying him as a heretic. Satan used these unbelieving Jews along with Phygellus and Hermogenes to turn the churches of Asia against Paul before he passed. It doesn't end in this section of scripture that we have here in Acts 21. When you get to 2 Timothy, Paul's swan song, so to speak, before he dies, he writes to Timothy and he says, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." So before it's over, their influence is such that the churches of Asia, I mean, that's a bulk of where Paul spent his time, end up turning away from Paul. Of course, they were wrong to do that, but they had a lot of influence on the people. And so, and they had a lot of influence even in the church. So they saw him in the temple, and I began, again, I think Luke was gracious when he said they supposed that Trophimus was there. They probably knew he wasn't, but that's my opinion, but he didn't say that. And so James's counsel is undermined by evil surmising at the very best. So James was hoping this could be kind of an olive branch, that Paul could go into the temple, everybody would think things were cool. But not so. So the purchasing of the offerings, the ceremonial cleansing, it basically were of no value because the Jews of Asia claimed that Paul had ruined the sanctity of the holy day by defiling the temple. So think a little bit deeper about what that means. So what they basically are saying when they cry out, he brought a Gentile into the temple, into the holy place, right? Which is not true. Shut the doors down. Our holy day is canceled. This man has defiled the temple of the living God, and that's basically what they were shooting for, is to continue to stir that anger, that angst up against the Apostle Paul. And so here's a practical application. The tongue is a world of iniquity, and the Jews from Asia use their tongue. You know, some people can use their tongue like a lighter and light a fire, right? And so these guys, they said, you know, if that's really nice. But they use their tongue like a flamethrower, man. They didn't just light a little bit. They just started, they lit the whole city on fire. It was like Chicago back in the 1880s or whenever. The whole town's on fire now. And just by saying that he's brought Jews in, we got to shut the place down, you know. So like James says in James 3:5, even the tongue is a little member and boasts with great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. So many church houses have been burned to the ground, spiritually speaking, by false allegations and lying tongues. I've seen it. I've seen it here at Heartland. More than once I've caught something go across a whiff of smoke. What did you say? Who told you that? Absolutely, that's a lie. That's not even true. That's totally misinformation. I can't tell you how many times I've caught a whiff of smoke, and so at any rate, I don't know why. And I suppose people just make stuff up sometimes. I don't know, but anyway, that's neither here nor there. That kind of stuff can set a house on fire, right? You know, if you leave matches around and you light them and just let them burn on the carpet. It may not always burn the house down, but every once in a while you'll hit it right and the drapes will catch on fire. Next thing you know, you got a big problem, right? The whole house is burning down. But this is the problem with that, because the devil's pretty smart, you know? So if he can just light a little fire here and a little fire here, a little fire in this church, a little fire in that church. By the way, a lot of people that light fires, they tend to go from church to church because after a while people quit listening. And so they go here and they go here and they go here and they go. Next thing you know what you've done? You've hurt the city, because if you can mess up enough houses of faith, you'll eventually hurt the city. Because God wants to reach the city. He wants to reach Harrisonville. He wants to reach Cass County. He wants to reach the Midwest. And so these are practical things. And that's why as Christians, we understand these things. And this is all just the basics. But you got to pull something really practical out of that. That's the trouble. Those are the kind of things that you can look for and be prepared for. You don't have to listen to that. And you don't have to believe that. And you know what? You also don't have to react. Man, everybody went crazy. You know, I tell you, it's really good not to go crazy. When you hear, especially when you get people just going crazy, you know, oh my gosh, the sky is falling. Oh my gosh, they defiled the temple. I can't believe, did you hear what Brian said? It may be true, I don't know. But anyway, relax a minute, you know, before you get fired up with somebody else. Because it may not be that big of a deal. Or you may not have heard it accurately. Or maybe someone supposed something. Perhaps. And so you just have to be careful with those things. And so a historical note here I want to mention, though, about this situation. Josephus wrote that this court was a four square and had a wall in a particular to itself. There was also a stone partition all around about three cubits high, whose construction was very elegant, upon which stood pillars at equal distances from one another, declaring the law of purity, some in Greek and some in Roman letters, that no foreigner should go within the sanctuary. That was actually rediscovered by another researcher, and he said no foreigner to proceed within the partition wall and enclosure around the sanctuary. Whosoever is caught in the same will, with on that account, be liable to incur death. That's how he translated it. And so there was a warning that if you were a foreigner, meaning A.E. Greek, a Gentile, you did not come into the temple, else you would receive a death penalty. That's what you could expect. We warned you, right? And so, ergo, if you were bringing people in like that, supposedly on purpose, then, of course, they're gonna want to give you the same treatment. You know, one time we were in Romania, and it was a wonderful little tour. And you remember this, Amy? We went up to that little Orthodox monastery. And we were doing a tour with Kevin and Angela Howery, and Doug Howey was taking us around. And we ended up in this mountain village somewhere, and there's this little Orthodox monastery, and they had a little Orthodox church, which is nothing like what we're used to. And we walked into this more like a temple, and you walk into this church, narthex or whatever it is, and then you just are basically going from the outer court to the inner court to the end. That's the big thing. Then there's the really awesome wall. It's the Holy of Holies, right? And you know, you don't go beyond the Holy of Holies. So we're a bunch of Americans running around, you know. And this little monk, he's being trained there in the monastery. He's just happy to see Americans, you know. So he's running around. We're having a good old time, and we're talking. And of course, we're not Orthodox. I don't know. Hey, what's behind that wall there? Well, he's like, oh, Americans, whatever they say, I'll do whatever. So he opens up the door, and he's letting us see behind, you know, the Holy of Holies, you know. And there's a TV. No, I'm just kidding. There's a card table. No. And and so we go in there, and we're looking, you know, and we're like, oh, guess what? You know, Monsignor whoever, Orthodox priest, walks in. And dude, you just thought this kid is going to get the death penalty. You remember that when that happened, that little kid? Yeah, it's been a few years ago. But it's a true story, though. I'll call Doug Howey. So, this monk was livid. We had to leave the monastery. Doug's like, we got to get out of here right now. So we got out of the monastery, and we kept on going, because he was so angry that he let somebody into the holy place of the church temple there. And so I tell you what, I remember that story, and I thought, man, what Paul was dealing with was sort of like that Orthodox priest on steroids. And there was a bunch of Orthodox priests on steroids, so it was crazy. But you know what Paul did do in a weird way is he brought unity. It just wasn't the kind that James envisioned, right? It wasn't quite the same type of unity that James had in mind. So James was hoping Paul could, you know, enter the temple, earn some credibility with the Jews, and, of course, have an audience with them. But that didn't happen. And so, but they did all come together. And it was unfortunately against the Apostle Paul. And it says all the city was moved in verses 30 through 32. And the people ran together. I mean, they are running together. They're not just moving together. And so they drew Paul out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. This means the worship was over. This man, Paul, has defiled this place, and he has shut it down for today. And so they were unified in their desire to kill Paul as well. It says down there in verse 31, and they went about to kill him. What were they? What could you ask a Jew about that day in Jerusalem that they would all agree on? Who wants to kill Paul? Everybody would have said, I do. Right? They were all 100% agreement about killing the Apostle Paul. And so so you'll remember the one thing that brought Sadducees and Pharisees and Romans and Jews together was their perception, their persecution of Jesus. Everyone could agree on one thing: Jesus should be crucified. In the book of Luke, chapter 23 and verse 10, the Bible says, and the chief priests and the scribes, they stood vehemently and accused him, speaking of Jesus Christ. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. I mean, he's going from the religious, he's going to the municipality, now he's going back to the occupying force of Rome. He sent him to Pilate. And the same day, notice that Pilate and Herod were made friends together. For before they were at enmity between themselves, they were at war between each other. The one thing that two wicked men can agree on is, hey, let's kill Jesus. And now they're becoming friends. And so we need to be, again, if you're looking for trouble and you want to find a unifying factor, Nero, just a few years ahead, will figure this thing out. He will unify Rome around one thing. That is the killing of Christians. And if you think that could never happen again, you were a fool and you don't know much about history. So here we see that Paul follows in the footsteps of his Lord and Savior. So the religious Jews didn't treat Paul exactly the same way, even though they wanted the same results. Unlike Jesus, Paul was not popular with the average Jew, right? If you took a vote, there wasn't a lot of people saying, hey, man, he healed my daughter. Hey, this guy's been amazing to me, right? He wasn't that guy. So there was no problem finding people to kill Paul. And so they saw him as a traitor to the Hebrew orthodoxy. They saw him as an obscure man at this point of no consequence. He's off his rocker. The Jews had no problem beating Paul in Acts 21:32. They didn't mess around with a trial. They went straight to beating on him. And if it were not for the Romans intervening, the Jewish leadership would have surely allowed Paul to be beaten to death at the hands of the Jewish zealots. And so like Jesus, Paul is not recorded as opening his mouth in defense of himself. He is being led like a lamb to the slaughter. He didn't open his mouth until we get to Acts 21 and verse 33. And that's where Rome enters. And so let's look down here at the text again. It says, then the chief captain came near and took him. Right, because the band, he heard what was going on. He knew that there was a death getting ready to ensue, and he's going to have to give a report of what happened. And let's back up to verse 32. It says that who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. All right, now it says, then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. So that's what he needs to know, because I got to file a report here of what I'm doing and how I'm going to handle this thing, because that's what I do, because I'm a Roman chief captain. All right, so he wants to know what's going on. And so the chief captain wastes no time in dispatching the soldiers, getting a hold of him. They immediately took him. They ran down to him. They stopped beating Paul, and he begins to really interrogate and find out what's going on. The Jews, by the way, understood the iron fist of Rome was no joke. So they didn't mess around with the Romans. They gave him right over. And they, being good lawyers, may have known that Paul was a Roman citizen. And if they knew that, they probably also realized, okay, it's time to lay off this guy because he had always claimed to be a Roman citizen. So I don't know all the details, but Paul is now in their hands, and they are taking him up because he can't get any good information out of the group, out of the crowd. Nobody can cogently come forward and say, this is the problem. They're all just screaming different things. It says in verse 34, some cried one thing and some another, and among the multitude, and when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried to the castle. He's like, man, these people are insane. I can't get a straight answer out of somebody. I just need to know what the problem is, why we're killing this guy, and so I can take care of this. Guys, take him up to the castle. I'll figure it out. Right? I'll take care of it. We're going to have to invest. Now I got to open up an investigation. Are you serious? I just wanted to do a police report. All right? So anyway, so Paul's burden cost him his liberty in Jerusalem. That's the thing that you really realize right here, is those are the last moments of Paul's freedom. You'll never see him free again in Jerusalem until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is now in the custody of Rome, and he will be most of the rest of his life. So he will never walk as a free man in Jerusalem. So as much as a Hebrew, the Hebrews Paul was, as much as he loved his people, really, this is it. He's not going to be able to enter Jerusalem ever again as a free man until he comes back with Jesus Christ. And so we see that they command him to be bound. And then in verse 34, it ends with him being carried to the castle. So Paul's burden cost him that liberty. And we see the last moments of Paul's life as this free man, as a free man in Jerusalem, and his ability to move about freely. So they took him, they bound him, they interrogated him in verses 33 and 34, and they carried him. And as the crowd continued to get more and more worked up, they kept saying, "Away with him!" Now Paul is becoming a problem for the chief captain, because he needs something to write in his report, and he can't get that straight story. So he commands them to go up to the castle. Now Paul uses this as an opportunity to speak. Now Paul never uses trouble as an excuse to dishonor the law. So in verses 35 through 36, it says that when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him!" And Paul attempted to honor the Jews' law, which failed miserably because of the misinformation and evil surmising. The mob was so violent that the Roman soldiers, they couldn't just take Paul out. They had to literally carry him out. I mean, this was serious. So as Paul is getting to the steps of the crowd, it's now behind him, and he can hear the chants, "Away with him!" And I wonder if he thought about the words that they would say to Jesus, "Crucify him." I wonder about that, if they were chanting like that, "Away with him," as they were saying to Jesus, "Crucify him." Either way, Paul is now he's now walked the footsteps of his Lord and Savior, hasn't he? And he's definitely been rejected of his people. But Paul now attempts to honor the Roman law by respectfully requesting that he speaks. And so he waits until he gets to the steps, and then he says, "May I speak unto thee?" Verse 37. And it says, "And Paul, who was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, 'May I speak unto thee?' Who said, 'Canst thou speak Greek?'" I'm sure Paul had a soft answer, of course, because this captain may have been a little honked off by now. He says, "Hey, can I speak unto you?" And when he does it in the Greek tongue. And the captain is like, "Whoa, I didn't know you could speak Greek. Wow." Because we'll find out why here in just a second. These are the only words that we've heard out of Paul since Acts 21:19. So Paul hasn't said anything. Now he's suddenly saying, "Hey, I'd like to speak unto you." And then he shares with this captain, obviously who he is. The chief captain realizes his case of mistaken identity, because he asked Paul in verse 37, he says, as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou the Egyptian, which before these days made us an uproar and led us out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" So now the chief captain has a misidentification of Paul. He thinks he's some sort of terrorist, domestic terrorist. So he thinks he's Yasser Arafat. "I'm sorry, I thought you were Yasser Arafat. I didn't know you could speak Greek. Who are you?" "Oh, no, sir, I'm not a Yasser Arafat." That's a really good analogy, by the way, because he's from Egypt too. And so he's totally confused. He's thinking, I don't know any, terrorists out of Egypt that can speak Greek. So what's going on here? And so the chief captain thinks about a minute, and And he's, oh, you're not the terrorist from Egypt. And so, by the way, I do need to mention that there's some confusion today. There's a group called the Black Hebrew Israelites. Have you guys heard of those guys? They're pretty aggressive. They're actually kind of a racist, militant group. And they march around and literally march around. And they use this verse as a proof text to say that all true Israelites are blacks from Egypt, and they, as Paul obviously was. That's really not what the text is saying at all. Paul, it doesn't really matter what kind of, whether he was a Hamite or not, but he likely wasn't, and he probably was definitely dark, but that's okay too. It's just not the proof text for the Black Hebrew Israelites. So just word to your mom. All right, so this is it's just nonsense. All right, so here we are. We've got all this trouble. So now what? Well, this is why you came. This only took me 2 weeks to get here. All right, so traction. Right, whenever you face tension and trouble, be asking God for traction. Because see, that's what God was doing, really. Paul was giving his testimony. He was sharing the gospel, and that itself is what brought the tension and the trouble. And you know what you gotta do is you gotta pray for another opportunity to share the gospel. Because that's what it's about. It's about getting the good news where it needs to go. And so Paul, he's not saying, oh, I got hurt by my own Hebrew. Oh, I'm a victim. I've been victimized. They lied about me. They're not telling the truth. Let me tell my story. Let me tell you my side of the story. None of that. He doesn't even care about all that. He doesn't care about his rights. The only rights he's concerned about is the right to speak the gospel. And he is willing to waive his rights. He's willing to waive everything so he can preach Jesus Christ. Oh my goodness. Can you hear me, church in Laodicea? We're called, you know what Laodicea means? Rights of the people. And we wonder, why is the world just so a mess? Why isn't the gospel going anywhere on time? Why aren't we getting it done? Because we're asking the wrong questions. We need to be looking for avenues to preach the gospel, not protect our rights. Right, we got people out here planting flags in the lawn. Praise God, plant flags. I don't care. Just listen, I'm going to preach Jesus. We're going to preach Jesus. Well, what if they take your guns? Well, I guess there'll be a civil war. But you know what? I'm still going to preach Jesus. My position is preach Jesus. That's all we can do is preach Jesus. So they take Paul's. Paul doesn't defend himself. He doesn't do all that. He just simply says. Now he will have a chance later in the court of law to defend himself. But he's actually just going with the flow. He says, "Hey, can I say something here?" And so traction. He's praying for traction, and you know what? That's what you need to do when there's friction. In verse 39, and then Paul said, "I'm a man, which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city." And I beseech thee, I ask you, I strongly encourage you to allow me, to suffer me to speak unto the people. I don't need a drink of water. I don't need any bandages. I don't need hospital treatment, although I'm sure Paul needed all of those things. It's just, can I speak to these people? I'm a Jew of Tarsus. I come a long way, man. I come from a city of Cilicia. Up in Asia. I come from a big town, man. I don't come from a little city, some little poor place. I come from a city, it's no mean city. I heard a well-meaning preacher say, he was saying that they weren't mean in his city like they were here. I was like, no, I don't think so. You know, Roger Miller used to have a song, "I'm a man of means by no means, king of the road," right? So what he's talking about is a substance. Because I don't come from a little city in Cilicia. I come from a city that's meaningful. I come from a city of some influence. And I'm just I need to say something to these folks. Because I'm a Roman too. And he respectfully makes his request, seeking permission. Now as a Roman, to make a speech to the assembly. So, you know, membership does have its privileges. And the next thing you see, Paul gets his opportunity to get his preaching license from the chief priest. And he commences to preach. And he literally even says, and when he had given him, verse 40, license, that's what he needed, Paul stood on the stairs and he beckoned with his hand unto the people. I don't know what he beckoned, but I'm sure it was probably like, hey, calm down. So he wouldn't talk until they got quiet. And so now, finally, the friction brings the traction that Paul's been looking for. It's worth it all just to have the opportunity to preach the gospel. And now he wants to seize the moment. Once the crowd is silent, he speaks very carefully. It says, and there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue. He doesn't speak Greek. He doesn't speak Aramaic. He speaks Hebrew. And he speaks it in their heart language. Some people teach that they spoke Greek, and that's at the Temple Mount. That's ridiculous. That's why. Anyway, I won't get into that. But we'll have to wait until next week to see what he says. But the conclusion of the matter today is: don't allow tension and trouble to dissuade you from sharing Christ's testimony. Realize it's important to be quick to hear, slow to speak. And what else? Slow to wrath. You know, Paul's getting beat up. Paul's getting hauled off. Paul's getting misunderstood. Everything's going against Paul. You know what Paul does? He just goes along. Why? Because he's looking for that opportunity to preach. Would you do that? What would you and I put up with for the opportunity to preach the gospel? Man, I tell you what, I hope that we would put up with a lot. If we're going to capture the opportunities that God has for us in tense situations, we've got to be wise. And we've got to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Paul didn't discuss any unfair treatment. He didn't defend himself against false accusations. He simply took a beating until God gave him the right authority with the right opportunity so he could share the right message. So when you're praying for doors to speak in very tense situations, look for the right authority, the right opportunity, and don't defend yourself. Proclaim Christ. And that doesn't guarantee the gospel will be received or believed, but it does mean Christ will be preached and therefore glorified. So maybe today your life is filled with tension and trouble. And today you need some traction. And you're like, man, Brian, how am I going to get traction? Well, I can tell you the first thing you got to do is you got to lay aside your rights and you got to start focusing on Jesus, because everybody is wrong and he's the only one that's right. That's the truth of the matter. And when our life is focused on anything else, we get out of sorts. And sure, you may very well be a victim. Paul was a victim. But if you want to be a victor, you're going to have to line up with Jesus Christ, because he's already won the battle. He's already taken the shame. He's already put it on his cross. And he's already won the victory. Paul didn't have to go there because it's already on the cross. It's already handled. So he can stay focused on the things at hand. Really, the reality is oftentimes we say we're Christians, but we don't really rest in Christ, do we? We don't really hang on to the truth of what the Word of God says. I pray this morning if you're in a situation in your life where you're in, you have a lot of tension, a lot of trouble in your life, and you're really needing that freedom and release, man, I pray that God can bring that through the Word of God, through grace, and that he could bring that at such a time as this. Even, you know, as we go into Christmas, a lot of people are like, it's a time of Jesus' birth, and everybody got happy music. And some of you ladies, your tension level's getting higher and higher, because now you got to perform, man. We got to get everything ready. Okay, hey, relax. Just relax, man. Rest in Jesus. Stay focused on the gospel. That's what it's all about. Just stay focused on the gospel. And let's not get too keyed up, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for how you love us and you've given us your Word that's true. And Lord, as we look at Paul as a living epistle, enduring such hardness as a good soldier for Jesus Christ,